Dear Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to be here. We thank you for your word, and would your word be the focus this morning? Would our hearts be challenged and convicted and encouraged, all of those things, and that we would leave this time more thankful for your word, and would you use it to just challenge us and change us more into the people that you want us to be? We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. I was very tempted to read through the whole book of Colossians this morning. I got here this morning and was sitting in the parking lot out there just reading it, and it's such a good book. Such a good book, but we do not have time to read through the whole book of Colossians, so I'm just going to read a couple of verses, and the verses we're going to look at are sandwiched in the middle. So follow along with me. Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the first day, or from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in earth, on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. We've got to stop there. The verses we are looking at, verses 9 to 14 this morning, verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The church in Colossae was most likely started by this guy named Epaphras or Epaphroditus. But as was very common in those times, as the message, the good news of Jesus was new, and it was being passed along, word of mouth. People were standing and preaching to a lot of people who had never heard the name of Jesus. And so it was an amazing time to have the gospel, the good news of Jesus being preached and people accepting Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and then choosing to follow him. An amazing time. But as amazing as those times were, then false teaching also can creep in. And it was very easy for somebody to stand up and say, hey, I've got a message from God. Here it is. And they would begin to preach and teach. And sincere followers of Jesus would hear somebody and say, oh, wow, I hadn't heard that before. Man, that's amazing. And soon they would begin to follow this teacher or that teacher and step away from what they had originally been taught. And so Epaphras, again, probably having started this church, goes back to Paul and says, Paul, I need some help. The Apostle Paul, would you help me? Would you write a letter of validation and authority? You are the Apostle Paul. And if you write this letter, then the people back at Colossae will hear this and listen to it, because we're struggling right now. I'm saying what I've been told. I'm preaching the truth, but these other guys are also preaching and teaching, and sincere, good-hearted people don't know who to believe, don't know who to follow. So they begin to follow this line of teaching, that line of teaching, false teaching. And so Paul writes a letter of validation and direction and authority. That's the book of Colossians. So I want to look at these verses 9 to 14, and I hope that it's an encouragement to you. Okay, Paul's model of mentorship to people that he has never met, he begins it with prayer, saying, I pray for you. That's how he starts this letter, a prayer. And it's a not so subtle reminder for us. It's a wonderful way to start. Pray. And we are so prone to running into stuff headlong, and then we run into some trouble, and then we pray. Paul's never met these people. He hasn't talked to them, doesn't know them personally, all of their issues. He's heard, but he can pray for them. We can. We can pray. Having somebody say, I prayed for you, in those moments where they don't know what's going on in your life, but the Holy Spirit leads them and prompts them to pray, and getting that text message that said, hey, I prayed for you this morning. The encouragement that comes from that. It can bring a tear to your eye knowing that somebody is going to God, talking to God on your behalf. And that's what Paul is doing. And we can do that. We can pray. It's also tempting to think Paul was praying for these people. That would have been amazing. But remember that it is not so much the person praying as it is the God that we are praying to. So the God that Paul was praying to on behalf of the Colossian believers is the same God that you can pray to on behalf of those around you who are struggling and need prayer. A guy named Dunn, I should have written down his first name, but I did not. He said, we pray not in order to escape life, but in order to be better able to meet life. We pray not in order to withdraw ourselves from life, but in order to live life in the world of men as it ought to be lived. So Paul can't make the situation change for the Colossians. He can't change the Colossians, but he can pray for them, and God, through the Holy Spirit living and dwelling in them, can enact the change that Paul is praying for. So can you change people? No, you cannot change people. Can you pray? Yes. So the question then is simple. How often do you pray for those you are burdened about? Not how often do you talk about them, or how often do you worry about them, but how often do you pray for them? We can do this. And that's what Paul does. Paul, in praying for these new believers, prays that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit. They would be filled with the knowledge of his will. The knowledge of his will. So Paul's not asking for other forms of knowledge, as was some of the false teachings of that time, where somebody would say, hey, I know you've heard the message that Epaphras was preaching, and it's good. Yeah, that's great. But God has shared with me some more. Some more stuff. Come on. Hey, come on over. We'll talk. And I'll teach you about this new knowledge. And Paul is not saying, I am praying that you would receive something new. But he's praying that the knowledge that they already have, that Epaphras has clearly preached to them, the knowledge of Jesus, they would grow in that knowledge. That knowledge would be something that it would grow, and they would become more precise in their understanding of how the message of Jesus plays out, is lived out in their everyday life. So he prays that they would have a fuller, more precise knowledge of the will of God in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Spiritual wisdom and understanding, those two terms really could be combined into our word that we use as discernment. Discernment. Spiritual wisdom, spiritual understanding. We would be able to take both of those things and have the discernment to know how the message I have heard of Jesus is lived out in life. That's a difficult thing. It is a difficult thing because we all face extremely difficult life circumstances where we don't quite know immediately how to respond or what to say or what to do in the middle of the situation. And so Paul is praying for these believers that in whatever situation they are in, that their knowledge of Jesus, they would grow in that knowledge and then have a precise understanding of how to live as a follower of Jesus in the place that God has put them in. That's Paul's prayer for them. Spiritual discernment. William Lincoln said, Paul did not say, as some evangelists do now, to get sinners saved is all, my only aim. He desired that those who had become saints might be filled with the knowledge of their Lord's will. So if I can put these verses here into the 2023 Zach Reinhardt translation, he's saying, I pray that you would know the will of God and how that spiritual knowledge filters out into and is applied to everyday life. This thought process continues into verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. I pray you grow in this knowledge of God's will and its spiritual application into your life, so that you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Walking, living in a way that is God worthy, so that God looks at your life, the choices you're making, the thoughts you're thinking, the actions that you are acting out. And he steps back from it and says, I'm pleased. That's good. The song that was sung just a couple of minutes ago. That's our prayer, isn't it? That those who come behind us see our lives and they're pointed to him. Another way of saying that, like Paul said, when I finish this race, I want God to say, well done. Good job. So the glaringly obvious thought, you're living that life this week. You are running the race today and tomorrow. We want to finish well, but we need to run well every day. And it's a convicting thought, an exercise to think about this last week and evaluate, was God pleased with my life from this past week? What I did, where I went, what I thought, would God be pleased? Would he look at it and say, well done? Or would he ask us, well, so what were you doing? What were you doing this week? Paul's praying that these Colossian believers would grow in their knowledge of God's will, and as they have the spiritual discernment, their actions will mirror God's will for their lives. What they do speaks to what they know and what they believe. What we do speaks to what we know and what we believe. If what we're doing is God worthy, then as these verses are saying, there will be fruit. It's like a sort of cross-examination for us. If there's no fruit, then we need to evaluate. So what are we doing? Warren Wiersbe, he said, in my pastoral ministry, I've met people who have become intoxicated with the studying of deeper truths in the Bible. Usually they've been given a book or introduced to some teacher's tapes, and before long, they get so smart, they become dumb. The deeper truths they discover only detour them from practical Christian living. Instead of getting burning hearts of devotion to Christ, they get big heads and start creating problems in their homes and churches. All Bible truths are practical, not theoretical. If we are growing in knowledge, we should also be growing in grace. It's the end of his quote. And hear what he is saying, hear what Paul is saying, and I am saying. He is not saying, do not study out these deeper truths. But what he's saying is, you are not studying this for a head knowledge, purely. All of what you are studying is meant to be fleshed out. All of what you are learning about God is not meant for you to just say, ah, I know it now. It's meant for you to take and for that to change how you are living, to be growing in the grace of God. Fruit is being born, and in turn, a greater knowledge of God is being developed. It's this never-ending cycle. I love this because it's applicable to someone who just started following Jesus last week and somebody who's been following Jesus for 40 years. Is there fruit being born? If not, then there needs to be some serious examination as to what is believed. Because what we do speaks to what we know and believe. Paul prays that this knowledge of God would lead to a life being changed and lived out bearing fruit and resulting in a greater knowledge of God. Verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. So Paul prays for strength for these believers. And we are so quick to pull some of these verses out and, God, would you help me dunk this basketball? Help me win this game. Give me the strength. I need it. And I say that tongue in cheek because God does enable and give us everything. Everything. Life, breath. He gives us everything. But these verses here, Paul is saying and praying, strength for what? Strength for what? Look at it. All endurance and patience. All endurance and patience. God's never-ending, all-powerful strength enabling us to endure and be patient. A mature believer is a patient person. We as Jesus followers should be the most gentle, patient people on this planet. Why? Because we have the unlimited power of God enabling us to endure through even the most annoying and difficult situations. You say, but Zach, you just don't know the guy at work. You do not know my kids. Our culture is so abrasive and rude and impatient. Do you want to know one very easy and practical way to be different? Patience. Quit complaining. Is it difficult? Yeah, it is. I shared with the youth group last week I started it off as a hypothetical, but it was not a hypothetical situation. Driving is one of those sometimes trials. It can be. Difficult situations where we can become impatient. Standing in the never-ending Walmart self-checkout lines as everyone around us is complaining. God's never-ending strength and power to patiently endure. And in a situation like that, shine the light of Jesus. Paul prays for that. For them. And I'm sure many of the situations they were in were much more severe and difficult than some of our trials that we face. But not to speak lightly of any trial, because they are difficult, but remembering and praying and relying on God's never-ending strength to help us endure and be patient. And we can't leave off those two words on the end of that verse, with joy. With joy. And I'm a pretty self-controlled person, I feel like. And we've all got limits, but I can grit my teeth and bear it, you know? Just grin and smile and just last through something without saying anything ungodly. And that's not it. It's not what he's talking about here. He's praying for more than that, that these new believers would be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience in the middle of those trials, being joyful, joyful. And I just think of Paul and the many less than ideal situations he found himself in, being bound, sitting on the floor in a disgusting prison. And in the middle of that, singing. Paul was not praying for something for these believers that he did not model. And he did not have to fall back on many times in his own life. It's possible. God's power is able to sustain you through even the most difficult and annoying situations for you to endure patiently with joy. Paul prays that for them. Wouldn't you love to have this prayed for you? But he's not done. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Thanking the Father. So you have joy and thanks immediately following endurance. This is so often the case because how we respond to trials in our lives as followers of God speaks volumes to the unsaved world. There should be a difference. Why? Paul just hits a couple of basic, amazing, and descriptive reasons. The Father has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We were cast out with nothing to our name, no hope, wallowing in sin, with nothing to look forward to but eternal damnation and punishment for our sin. But God qualified us. He made it possible for us to have an inheritance of the saints in light. His grace has made this possible. Our qualification to receive an inheritance took place at our conversion. And we have so much to look forward to in the future. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness. He's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Also done right at conversion. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. This word translated here, transferred, it elsewhere in scripture describes the relocation of large groups of people taken from one place, put into another one, as the armies would capture groups of people and transfer them to another area to dwell and live from one country to another. So the picture here is we were a part of this domain of darkness, no light, no hope. The most vile group of people you can imagine, that's us, and worse. No good or redeeming thing about them. Citizens of the domain of darkness. But God, in love, transferred us. He's removed us out of that domain of darkness and placed us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And that storyline is better than any movie you can ever watch. Stop and think about these things that have been done for you by God the Father and the things of this earth, the trials of this earth. As the song says, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glories and grace. This description of verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's in Jesus, the Son of God, that we have redemption and forgiveness of sin. We have redemption, been redeemed, rebought. Bought back from what? The direction that we were headed, where we were brought back from the clutches of sin for a price, and that price was the life of a perfect, sinless man, Jesus. The forgiveness of sins. God forgave them, all of them. Every single one was laid on Jesus at the cross and paid for through his sacrifice. Another one of my favorite lyrics in all of songs. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, all of it, was nailed to the cross, and I don't bear it anymore. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh, my soul. It's when these salvation concepts are at the forefront of our mind, then you cannot help but give thanks to God the Father. So you're not sure how to pray for people? Repeat after Paul here. Not mindlessly, thoughtfully. Go through and pray this prayer for others and yourself. I want to close with this quote from Thomas Constable. He says, in summary of these verses, the Christian grows more like a fruit tree than like a stalk of wheat. We don't just bear fruit and then die. We continue to grow in our ability to bear fruit as we increase in the knowledge of God. Each passing year should see both growth in the Christian's spiritual life and an increase in his or her fruitfulness. So, teenager, is your life producing fruit? Younger adults, would God look at your life and say, he is pleased? Those of you who've been following Jesus for years now, does your fruit match that? We'll never arrive, we'll never be perfect this side of eternity, but we should never stop growing. Growing in our knowledge of him and bearing fruit accordingly to the glory of God, because he is worthy. Let's pray. God, help us to live lives that honor you. We need you to endure and be patient through even the most sometimes trivial situations. And Lord, our prayer is that you would be honored and glorified through us. We need you. In your name we pray. Amen.